In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Catherine of Siena.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father and Son. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father.
Okay, so this is where we're at. Okay. By now, you should have established a time and place and method to be faithful to your holy hour. If, say, for example, the first week you're kind of floundering, okay, let's don't become discouraged, but let's try to be really faithful this week. So if you're a newcomer, it might be that you're kind of learning the ropes. So don't become discouraged, but try to be faithful. Okay? Because the exercises depend upon annotation 5 in the text, depends on magnanimity. Now magnanimity, that's a big college word, okay? Magna anima, which means great souledness, or in English, being generous. So the exercises work on the condition that you're generous. So pray that you're really going to give the Lord your best this week. Okay? So give the Lord your best. So you want to find, as I said at the end of class, a time, hopefully early, a place where there's silence. And then I've given you the method. I think I gave you Lectio Divina, right? Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio, and transformatio. I gave you those basic steps that can serve as a prayer method. All right. Just a brief summary of principle and foundation. So every week we're going to be renewing, refreshing your mind on principle and foundation, because the whole exercises are built on that. Principle and foundation, you have to know who God is, where you came from, where you're heading, how to get there, and the steps you have to take. Okay? It's a philosophy of life. Who you came from, okay, God. Where you're heading, heaven. How to get there. And what are the tools you're going to take to arrive at principle and foundation? You're created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that to save your soul. Okay, the second part of principle and foundation is the proper use of creation. All creation is good. God created nothing that is intrinsically evil. All creation is good. So we either use creation or we abuse creation. You use it for the honor and glory of God and your sanctification, or you abuse it for your own self-interest. That's the second part. Third part that I went through quickly is what is called holy indifference. Holy indifference is a total openness to God, where you don't want to choose anything except what's going to be giving God honor and glory, as well as your own sanctification. So you don't want to prefer a long life over a short life. You don't want to prefer health over sickness. You don't want to prefer riches over poverty. You don't want to prefer honors over humiliations. But you want to choose what is most conducive for the end for which you're created, which is the honor and glory of God and the salvation of your soul. Okay, that's a principle and foundation that you read every day this week. Hopefully you have it memorized. I hope you do. Hello? Okay, well, at least you're trying, right? Okay, so through osmosis, spiritual osmosis, it's seeping into your soul, into your intellect, into your understanding. Because if this is understood, all of your decisions and actions you make are going to be based on this. Okay? So the decisions you make, and decisions are turned into actions, it's going to be motivated by principle and foundation. For example, parents, where you're going to be sending your kids to school. You know, your parents, you've got children that are going to be choosing maybe the married state. And that's huge. You may ask yourself your question, okay, I'm going to send my kid to the university. Is this university going to help my son to get to heaven? Okay, my daughter going to be marrying this guy. Is this marriage going to result in the eternal salvation of both of their souls? Okay. About a year ago, a mother sent her daughter to me for discernment. And the daughter came in. She's talking about her boyfriend. And she was Mexican and he was American. And they're both doctors, no? When I asked her to tell me about her fiancé, and she said, well, he's a really good professional doctor, but he's a non-believer. He's an atheist. And typical father of Rome said, give him the axe. Give him the axe. That's a New York expression for que se acaba. It's over. End it, no? You came to talk to me? I'm giving you my time free of charge. No, it's over. You know what happened? She broke down and wept. She said, Father, I know you're right, but I'm not going to do it. Well, you know, it's sad because she came in to consult a priest that has, 30 years experience as a priest. I'm not a newcomer on the block, no. I've dealt with thousands of cases. I've got a little bit of intelligence, no. But I'm motivated by saving souls. And she knew I told the truth, but she's not going to give that up anymore. Let me give you an analogy. My father passed away about a year ago. Okay, he was the favorite man in the world for me. Always had a very good relationship with him. They were married for 61 years. No. My dad worked on Wall Street, and he was a financial advisor on Wall Street. Do you think those people make big bucks?
Yes.
So. Imagine how much money he's going to get for giving advice for half an hour. A lot of money. Everyone would follow him. I'm his son, and I've got more education than my dad, and I'm trying to give advice for people to go to heaven. That's sad. It's sad. Because, following his advice to become millionaires, they would follow it. But I give advice for people to get to heaven. This is an Italian expression. Which is sad. Very sad, no? And she came to me. She knew I was telling the truth, but she didn't want to accept it. Because there was a disordered attachment. That's not holy indifference. That's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. She knew I was telling the truth. Why did you come to talk with me? If you know I was going to tell you the truth, you're just going to be flaunting my advice. Sometimes it's frustrating as a priest, no? Mm-hmm. you give advice, that you can see down the road that relationship is going to end up in disaster after having two kids. And then she'd probably come to me 10 years later crying, say, Father, I wish I followed your advice. Well, okay. I told you. You made your bed, you got to sleep in it, as we're saying, no? I mean, you. So I think we have to be humble and accept the truth. And so these exercises are going to help us to cultivate what is called the art of spiritual discernment, which we're going to be talking about today, part of the talk. The art of spiritual discernment. Okay, amen or oh me? Amen. It's an amen, right? Okay, okay. Okay, this week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be speaking about the topic this week, and then I'm going to be going through rules 1 through 6 of the rules of spiritual discernment that we're going to be going through. 14 of the rules, we'll go through about a third of them today. Okay, this week, however, is we have to meet our major obstacle in our spiritual life. Our major obstacle to arriving at principle and foundation. And it's a monosyllabic word that has three letters. The consonants are S-N, and the vowel is I in between the S and the N. Anyone make a stab at it? Okay. So the major obstacle to carrying out principle and foundation is sin. So we have to talk about that. We want to talk about sin related also to God's mercy. I'd like to quote in this juncture of the exercises an immortal saying of a pope that was around when I was very, very small. And maybe Patricia, you remember, his name was Pope Pius XII, okay? You know your ecclesiology, you've got what? JP II, John Paul I, Paul VI, John the 23rd, and then you have a pope, his name is Pope Pius XII. And he said this about 70 years ago. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Some of you look somewhat befuddled. You have a kind of quizzical look on your face. What does that mean? Is that we live in a society who's lost the sense of sin. Yes?
Because your conscience is calloused. You're calloused. So you're...
You are absolutely right. Have you ever read the writings of Cardinal Newman? Cardinal, any of you here, Cardinal Newman?
Yes.
Great writer, no? When I was in university, I studied literature, and I studied his Apologia Pro Vita, which would be the study of his conversion, the idea of the university, some of his tractates. One of the greatest preachers, probably the greatest writer in the 19th century, would be Cardinal Newman. And he's already blessed. He gives the analogy of a room. Try to imagine you're in your room at 12 noon, and you've got the binders closed, okay? Then, so you're walking and you trip over a chair. Then you open up just a little bit, and a little bit of light is coming in. So you can see just shadows. Then you open up a little bit more, and you can see there's a chair there, there's a table there. Open up a little bit more, you can see on the table there's a coffee stain. Then you open up all of it, and you open up the window, and you can see the sun is beaming in, and you can see the rays of light, and you can even see the dust particles that are floating there in the room. Ever see that? Mm-hmm. Okay, those are five different images of different consciences. Some consciences are totally in the dark. Others are partially in the dark. Others a little bit more enlightened. And then you've got the conscience that is totally open to God's light, and that's the saint that we celebrate today, Catherine of Siena. Okay? living in the light of God. And this woman, you know, she had 25 children. Do you know that? And the stigmata, okay? Invisible. She was probably the greatest person in the world in the 14th century. The popes would obey her. There were actually two popes at the same time. No? Just an incredible one who was living in the light. No? So people would say, oh, Father, I've got two kids. I can't have a third. Captain Sien, you've got 23 more to go. Okay? Be open to God's grace, okay? But true, yeah, people's consciences, they become calloused. So the closer you get to the light, the more you're able to see the splotches on your flower dress, okay? The closer you get to the light. Okay, now, on this topic of sin, I'm going to be giving you what's called a triple sin. Then if we have time, I'll talk a little bit about the little bit of catechesis of sin from John Paul II, and I want to go through the rules. Okay, the grace we want to be begging for is to see sin through the divine perspective. That is to see sin not through the perspective of Hollywood, but to see sin through God's eyes. So I'm going to give you the classical, what's called the triple sin. The triple sin. Okay, the first is this. The sin of the angels. This is a very mysterious sin. Sin of the angels. Yes, sir?
Pride?
Yeah. Yeah, let's go through it. But the root cause is pride. Yeah. What is self-sufficiency, being autonomous and working without God's intervention, which is really the root cause of all sin is pride. But yes, let's go through it. God created, even before the creation of the world, God created the angelic beings. The angelic beings. And I'm not talking about the angels that are playing the Yankees today, okay? It's different, okay? That's a baseball team, okay? But rather, the angelic beings that have intellect and will, superior to us, because their intellect is much more powerful, and their will is much more powerful than us. Even the lowest angel, okay? Lowest angel would be the guardian angel. The highest would be the seraphim and the cherubim that are glorifying God for all eternity in heaven. Those are the highest of the nine choir. The choir doesn't mean those who sing in the Mass, okay? But rather, according to a degree of perfection. And who divided that was your friend Thomas Aquinas, okay? He's the one that made that division. Okay, so there you have these angels, and they, okay, God wants to be loved. God cannot be loved unless there's freedom. I repeat, you can't love if you don't have freedom. A robot can't love God. So, these angels, they were given freedom, and they had to pass one test, according to your friend Thomas Aquinas, okay? What was the test? They had to bow and pay reverence to the incarnate Word. We call that Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man. One of them, a clarion call of rebellion was this, said, I will not serve. That was Lucifer. That was Satan. And with him, the Bible says a third of the stars from heaven fell. There was a battle in heaven. You'll be meditating upon this. This is found in Revelation chapter 12, okay? Or Apocalypse chapter 12. There was a battle. Who prevailed in the battle was someone lifted up his voice and said, "Who is like unto God?"
Michael.
That was Saint Michael the Archangel. Who was like unto God? So the battle ensued, and who prevailed was Michael and the good angels. Now, what I like to highlight in this is to see the repercussions of this one sin. See what happened to these angels because of one sin. Number one, they lost their places in heaven. Number two, with that, God created hell. Hell didn't always exist. Hell was created as a result of the rebellion of the angels. Third, these beautiful creatures of God were transformed into hideous monsters. Maybe you've seen the monster story. Much worse. And those who were created to love God, they became the incarnation of hatred. I say the incarnation of hatred. And they hate God. And the way in which they show their hatred of God is by tempting us. Because they know they cannot, they know that they cannot attack God directly. So they circumvent God, and they come to us, and they tempt us to commit sin, and we're all tempted to commit sin. That's the way that they're going to be slapping God in the face indirectly. Pretty ugly, huh? Pretty ugly. Now they are in hell for all eternity, cursing God and tempting us to drag us down into hell so that they can torture us and curse God for all eternity. Strong stuff, huh? Strong stuff. Hopefully you're going to return next week, okay? But it's strong stuff. Okay, now what are you begging for? You're begging for the grace to see sin through God's perspective. Now you see the repercussions of sin? It's not a joke, is it? We tend to trivialize sin as something kind of normal. It's the society in which we live. God does not see sin in that way. God takes sin very seriously. So should we. Okay, so there's the first sin. And you're becoming more and more aware of how serious this is and how we want to recognize that we live in a world so besmirched by the ugliness of sin that we become calloused. We become desensitized.
Your conscience is seared.
Right. And that's why I mentioned Pius XII. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Okay, let's move on to the second sin. Okay, this is the sin of our first parents. That would be?
Adam and Eve.
Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve, okay? This is very mysterious too. Like the angels, they are given freedom. They're given freedom to choose between good and evil. So you can read this in Genesis chapter 3, which is going to be one of your meditations. I'd like to highlight a few biblical interpretations of the scene. Adam and Eve, they're present in the garden. And God says, okay, one thing, do not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, then you'll die. That's the only prohibition. Nothing more. So Eve wanders close to that forbidden tree. Why did she draw close to that in the first place?
Curiosity.
Okay, she was drawn close to the near occasion of sin. Have you ever done that? Yes, Father. So this is our story also. How often do we play with fire? How often do we walk on a slippery slope? How often do we
skate on thin ice?
Perfect. Yeah. This passage is not something that happened thousands of years ago. This is our story. This is my story, and it's your story too. So you have to situate yourself, and you can identify with Adam and Eve. Then the serpent starts to talk with her. The devil starts to talk with her. Has the devil ever talked to you? Yes, he has. I mean, maybe he didn't see a garter snake open up his mouth and start to talk to you. Have you ever had bad thoughts? Where do they come from? Many of the bad thoughts we have come from the devil. So instead of rejecting those thoughts, we entertain them. It's happened to all of us. And they can come at any time, any moment, any circumstance. They can come. They can come during Mass, no? They can come right before we receive Holy Communion. I mean, that can happen. We're in spiritual warfare, my friends. We are. We're in spiritual warfare until we die. And the next step is, he enters into dialogue, and the serpent says, why don't you eat from that fruit? And she says, if I eat, I will die. Then the serpent says, it's not true. If you eat, you'll become like unto God. What do you have there? Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. There you see the first lie in the Bible. The serpent is lying to Eve so that she won't trust in God's goodness. Okay, next step. So she looks up at the forbidden fruit with her eyes. Can we maybe look at things with our eyes that we shouldn't be looking at?
Yep.
Hello?
Yes.
You can spend an hour just on that one thought. How often have we used our eyes to look at things that are not good? Look, we live in a pornographic world, right? Hello?
Yes.
So you have to connect this with your life. This is not pie in the sky, poetic idealism. This is reality. This is reality. Then she lifts her hand and she plucks and she bites into it. But it doesn't end there. What does she do afterward? She gives it to Adam, right? This is called the social effect of sin. The social effect of sin. What does that mean? Our sins affect others. They're not done in a vacuum. As the poet says, no one is an island unto himself. No. And there we have what is called original sin. And this is, listen to me, this is a spiritual tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe. This one sin. I can't give you a better image than that. You know what a tsunami is, no? Remember that tsunami there in India? They killed about 250,000 people about 11 years ago. This is a spiritual tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world, even into eternity. See how God sees sin. Now let's look at the effects of sin. Let's look at the consequences of sin. In nature, in the animal world, in the person of the woman, in the person of the man, in the person of Jesus Christ. As a result of original sin, we suffer what are called natural catastrophes. Earthquakes. Then the Philippines, monsoons, right? Excessive heat, excessive cold, mudslides, blackouts, tornadoes, storms, all are related to Adam and Eve's original sin. These climactic disturbances came as a result of original sin. You follow TV, almost every other week you hear about some pit bull that gets loose and is mauling someone, chewing on someone, original sin. So the natural world and even the animal world were affected by original sin. Let's go from there to the human person. What was the chastisement that God meted out to the woman? Different than the man. Liberty? What? What are you going to say? Okay, so, okay. A woman has to suffer the pains of pregnancy and childbirth. Any mothers here? Is it true or just a figment of your imagination? Is it true?
True.
19 hours. 19 hours. I heard a story of a couple, they're about to have their first child, and the guy was more nervous than the girl. I mean, he was bent out of shape. So she started to have labor pains, and he rushed her to the hospital. And she got into the maternity ward, and he was walking back and forth, broke out into a cold sweat. He was so nervous, and finally, after about 3 hours, the nurse opened the door and said, "Congratulations, you have a baby!" And he says, "Is it a boy or a girl?" And the nurse says, "It's a girl." He says, "Thanks be to God, she won't have to go through what I went through." Oh. I thought you women had such have compassion on your poor husbands, right? So in the human person, what about the man? What's that? So earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Maybe you heard the story of a man that was working in a factory, and his boss said, "Hey, get your hat, you're fired." He said, "Why? I haven't done anything." "That's why you're fired." Okay. Okay. Got it? So two different chastisements. One on the woman, another one on the man. So let's go through our whole person. Now our whole person has been impaired because of original sin. From head to foot. First is this. There is a darkening of the intellect. A darkening of the intellect. Darkening of the intellect. I remember when I was first year university, you got like an A in religion, like an A in philosophy, B+ in history. I think I got an A in French. And I got an F in cultural math, original sin. Yeah. Yep. You got that? So as a result of original sin, there's a certain darkening of the intellect. No? We don't always see things very clearly. No? We have to struggle. Have you ever read something then you sat down, I don't remember what I just read. No? Never happened to you yet? Okay. So because of that, not to say that our intellect is totally apagado, as he's saying in Spanish, no? But there's a darkening. There's a darkening, okay? Second is a weakening of the will. A weakening of the will. As Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Also, St. Paul says, the good I know I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. We have this interior struggle. It's kind of like there's a tug of war. You ever do a tug of war? Tug of war, you got five guys there, five guys here, and they're pulling. And there, in the middle, there's a mud puddle with an alligator. Okay. But we experience within us that tug, that interior schizophrenia, where there's a kind of we want to do good, but we end up by doing the exact opposite. A tension within us. We've all experienced that. The typical one in this country is the famous going on a diet. Hello? I think I should maybe lose a couple of pounds, huh? Yeah, I think I maybe should lose. Got an extra tire there. Got to get rid of it. So Monday, you're going to start, and your friend calls, it's my birthday party. And all your favorite foods, you jump on the scale, another 2 pounds. Oh, you know that it's good to make that discipline, but we're so weak at times, right? We all experience that. Now, if we didn't have original sin, the mind and the will are in harmony. But there's a disconnect. The mind commands the will to do something, but the will says, I don't want to. That happens. We know we should be doing this, but the will is so vitiated or so weakened because of original sin and personal sin that we end up by doing the exact opposite. Okay, what else? As a result of original sin, also we have an emotional unbalance within us. Emotional problems. I think about 20% of Americans take pills for depression. Something like that. Emotional problems. Our emotions are like a roller coaster. One day we're up here on the top of the mountain, Magic Mountain, and we're in the pits. So this emotional instability came from original sin. What else? Any of you ever get sick? Not yet? So sickness came as a result of original sin. And finally, there's a Gallup poll done a couple of years ago that said, that 100% of the people who are living today one day will die. Will you agree with that? Pretty good, that one, huh? So as a result of original sin, we get sick, and one day we all will die. So I painted out for you the effects of original sin. And to be even more graphic, as a result of original sin, what happened on Good Friday on Calvary. You know what happened that day, right? That was the act of redemption that came as a result. Therefore, St. Augustine says, God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. So Adam and Eve committed original sin, but God sent his Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, one more meditation on this topic, and then I'll give you the rules. This is called the triple sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin of the angels. And now the third would be this, that Ignatius gives us. It's the sin of one person, could be man or woman, that committed one mortal sin, and God said, that's enough, hell. I repeat. So one mortal sin, just one. God said, sorry, that's enough, hell.
Denying
him. Okay, this is usually the meditation that causes the biggest shock in the 10-week program. But let me explain it all the more. Is God obliged to give us 1,000 chances?
No.
Is he obliged to give 500 chances?
No.
Okay. I mean, if he has, humbly thank God. But he's not obliged morally. Look what happened with Adam and Eve. Look what happened with the angels. It was just one, right? So, let me paint up the situation a little bit more. Okay, here's a scenario I think we can all identify with. Any of you drive?
Yeah.
Yes.
Or are you thinking how to drive? Okay. You ever happen that you're driving, maybe in the freeway here in California, maybe some other place, you're driving, and you almost got into a serious accident?
Yes.
Hello?
Hello.
Yes.
Okay. Bring to mind that circumstance, maybe 10 years ago. Now here's another question you can respond to internally. Were you in the state of grace when that happened?
No.
Now, if you were to have died, where would you be now? Hello?
In hell.
How good God is. That maybe a lot of us, if we were to have died, we would be in hell right now for all eternity. How good God is. See why this is such a great meditation? I think it's one of the best. It's very inconspicuous, something you can just go through and say, well, it's kind of nice. But if you really meditate upon this in depth, this could be the best meditation in the whole 10-week program. If it's done well. If it's done well. Okay, you were in mortal sin, you knew it, and you didn't get out of it. Maybe you're in the mortal sin for a year, 10 years, and you had no intention of changing. That truck was about to smash into you. And you would have died right away. You would not have had enough time to make a perfect act of contrition. You would have died without a priest coming to give you the sacraments. You would be dead, judged, and damned. All of us are living right now. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He's given us another chance. So we're never going to be going back to our sin again. We're not going to go back. So the fruit of this, there's three incredible fruits. One is humility. Second is gratitude. And third is conversion. Be converted. Be converted. If God has given you another chance, let's be converted. Honestly, I love this meditation. It shocks people to the very foundation of your being. But Ignatius gave this to really wake us up to the reality. We don't know when we're going to die. Oh, no, Father, my grandmother lived to be 95. I've got really, really good genes. But what about the freeway? An accident? How about you're walking through the Hawaiian Gardens and you got the cholo, you don't duck in time. I mean, right? You got cholos, right? Or you choke on a fishbone, you don't call up to St. Blaise early enough. I mean, we could all die like that.
I'm sorry, what was number two?
Gratitude. Please take these exercises seriously. I promise you, if you do these exercises well, you're going to be leaving with a real foundation to become great saints. Amen? Do you believe it?
Yes. Yes.
If they're done well, if you don't put in the effort, forget it. These exercises only work on your goodwill. But every week, myself and Mary and Eric and probably Ed or Isabel, Annette, our facilitators, meet people that will say, my life has been changed through the exercises, right? Right, Mary? Right, Eric?
Yes.
All those who are helping me in this program, almost every week or every other week, someone can say, Father, or Eric, or Mary, or Ed, my life was changed by these exercises. But they did them well. So you have to really try to give 100%. Amen? Okay. There's the triple sin. Now, I went through that pretty quickly because there's so much more I could say in the triple sin, but you got the essence of it. Is that the purpose is we only beg the grace to see sin through God's perspective. And this will motivate us to give up sin. If you want to see it in the positive light, see this in the positive light, every time you reject sin, you're saying yes to the love of God. See it that way. You're tempted to sin? No, because God loves me so much and I want to love Him in return. See it that way. I mean, God loves me so much, I want to love him back. I want to love him back. Okay, I'd like to make one more comment, and then I'm going to go through the rules. Now, we've been talking about sin. Sin is the worst tragedy. But God is very merciful. You hear me? Hello?
Yes.
Sin is the worst tragedy, but God is very merciful. Right, Alma? God is very merciful. Now listen. If you commit a sin, and you're sincere in your heart, and you tell God, I'm sorry, have mercy on me, you're forgiven just like that. Just like that. In a thousandth of a second, you're forgiven. See how merciful God is? God is slow to anger, but he's quick in mercy. We are quick to anger and slow to mercy, right? It's the other way around. Someone hurts us. Oh, I want to see him squirm like a worm in hot ashes first. Maybe heard that New York expression, huh? And then I'll forgive him. But God forgives just like that. He's so merciful. So I want to embellish these whole talks in the realm of God's mercy. So the worst thing we can possibly do is to give into despair. Okay? Despair is the worst thing. The greatest sin saints can become the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints. We just trust in God's mercy. Okay, let's go through the rules. Okay, there are 14 rules for discernment. I'm going to go through 1 through 6 today. Now, as I explained to you last week, when Ignatius went through his conversion process, he had that spiritual dynamic within him. When he was reading the chivalrous novels, he experienced pleasure, but then desolation. When he read the lives of the saints, he experienced what? Consolation. So his eyes were open. He recognized some things bring us to desolation, other things bring us to consolation. And so at the subscript, or the very beginning of this, Ignatius says, the purpose of these is so that we're aware of the good spirit and the bad spirit. So that we accept the good spirit, they're called inspirations. We reject the bad spirit, which are called temptations. Now, in these rules, I have coined a three-letter acronym, so you can understand what is your spiritual strategy. My three-letter acronym is B-U-T, with respect to all these rules. Okay, B, now recognize you've got these different movements within you. You got these different movements within you. You're saying, Spanish, buenas ondas, malas ondas, okay? Yeah, the good, you got the good and bad. Okay, B stands for be aware. Be aware, you got to be attentive. Have your spiritual antenna up, okay? Your spiritual dish up, okay? Okay, U stands for understand. You got to be aware, then understand. Where was this coming from? Then the T stands for, ready? Take action. Okay, be aware, understand, take action. That's our whole strategy for these 14 rules. Got to be aware, we're always having good, bad, good, bad. Constantly in a life, there's either one or the other. But unless you do these exercises, we're not aware. We haven't cultivated this sensitivity to the good spirit or awareness of the bad spirit. And this should be happening constantly in your life. You got a bad thought, reject it. You got a really negative thought, don't give in to it. You got a thought that comes from the devil, reject it. Then you get another thought that's coming from the good spirit. Ah, I'm going to follow this. If this is done well, you're on the highway to holiness. You're living what is called the mystical life. The life in the spirit, if you like. So, let's go through the rules. First rule. Okay, first rule is when the person is in mortal sin, you've got the battle between the bad spirit against the good spirit. Now, what does the bad spirit do when someone's in mortal sin? Presents through false reasoning, presents sensual pleasure, so that the person falls and falls and falls and falls and falling deeper and deeper and deeper. So much so that the person is forming an addiction. How many people have addictions today? And then slavery. Becomes a slave. Then after slavery, what happens is this. That at first the conscience of the person is being bothered. Because the person is going against the conscience. But the person becomes so habituated, is so accustomed to doing these sins, that the conscience is no longer bothering the person, and that is the major victory of the devil. When the conscience has been suppressed, the conscience has been put to sleep, the conscience has been cauterized, the conscience has been killed, and you meet people that are living very bad lives and nothing seems to bother their conscience. We all know that. That is the major triumph of the devil, which he has put to sleep the conscience of the person. Okay, so that's the bad spirit. Now what's the good spirit going to do? Is our God a God of peace or a God of war?
Peace.
Both. 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 So if you're in mortal sin, the Holy Spirit is going to be going after you to try to take away your false peace, to move you away from that false sense of security. Okay, let me give an example. I use these rules every day as a priest, as a preacher. Okay, Wednesday night, the people come in for the baptismal talk. Get the baby baptized. Okay? This is the way I use this rule. Okay, they come in, say there's about 100 people, and you got maybe 20 couples that want to have their baby baptized. So this is the way that I usually do it. I greet them, say a prayer, then I tell a joke. Then they tell another joke. Then they tell a third joke. Ah, this priest is great. This guy's a cool old man. Oh, wow, he's a great priest. He knows how to tell jokes. Okay. Then once they have in the palm of my hand, I'm buttering them up for the slaughter, really, no? Then I'll say, you know, I was looking through the baptismal forms, and notice of the 20 couples, 15 are not married in the church. Silence. Say, so, no, if you're living with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you're living in mortal sin. You can't go to confession. You can't go to communion. You're giving a terrible scandal to your little kids. You die in this state, you're going to go to hell. He's not as good as we thought he was, huh? So at the end of the talk, they're driving home in their car, and they're cussing me out, probably. But finally, there was one person who finally confronted them in their sin, and that's Father Bloom. And they came, they were perfectly okay with their conscience, they're driving home, they're no longer at peace. It's exactly what it was aiming at. Amen? That's how I use that rule. Maybe they're cussing out me, they're saying that's a meanie. That guy's a meanie. He's mean-spirited, no? We should go to church where they preach about God is love and never talk about those things. Right, Patricia? No? But I had to rock the boat. And know what will happen sometimes? A month later, someone will call Teresa in the office and say, you know, that Father Bloom, he's kind of a tough guy, but he told the truth. We would like to get married in the church. And 6 months later, they're married after being living together for 15 years. It works. It works. So you see, these rules, if you know them well, they're an incredible cool tool to live out principle and foundation and to save souls. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I love these rules because they're so practical. But I had to confront them in their sin. I had to prick away at their conscience. I had to needle them. I had to put the pebble in their sandal. And you know, you might even have to do this to some of your kids. Sometimes you might have to do it. Maybe they're not going to like you for what you're saying, but you do it because you love them. Finally, you told your kid, you know, you shouldn't be living with your girlfriend. Cusses you out, but finally, your son's conscience is not at peace. That's the first step of conversion. Taking away this false sense of peace. And that's provoked by the devil. It is. Okay, is that clear?
Yes.
What do you think? Good rule? Okay, rule two. Okay, rule two, the person is moved from mortal sin into the state of grace. And that person is intensely purifying him or herself of sin. Now, the bad spirit and the good spirit. Now, what the bad spirit is doing in rule one is producing a false sense of peace and consolation. And the good spirit is working against that so the person can move out of sin. The second rule is the exact opposite. Now, the bad spirit, you know, this person is praying, going to Mass, really living a holy life. Now, what the good spirit is trying to do, bad spirit is trying to do, is to take away, to harass you with scruples, negative thoughts, fears, and worries, and anxiety. We've all experienced that. Probably, maybe it happened last week with some of you, no? You have these fears and anxieties and worries and preoccupations, no? And this probably attacking you last week, to take away your peace. So that maybe you're gonna give up prayer, and maybe you even had this thought, you know, that prayer, that priest, he is exaggerating. He's a fanatic. He's crazy. Just be normal. Be a nice guy. Follow the status quo. Don't overdo it. You know, you deserve a break today at McDonald's, you know. It's Miller time also. Come on, just you know, kick back. Let your hair down if you have any hair. And just enjoy life, right? Enjoy life. So that's the work of the bad spirit. To discourage you so that you give up. Throw the towel in. And often with false reasoning. It's a lie. The devil is a father of lies. And for many people that drop out, the devil convinced them, well, I can't do that prayer. It's just too much. The devil won the victory. Even this week we lost a couple. I told them last week. Prayer is tough. It's hard work. But if you persevere, what you sow is what you're going to reap. You're going to be reaping fruits of holiness in time, if you're patient. Okay, then, the good spirit is the spirit that encourages us. It probably happened this week, hey, that was a good holy hour. During the day you felt a lot of peace. You felt a lot of joy. Boy, I had a really good conversation with Jesus. Jesus is much more real to me. I had a colloquy with the Blessed Mother, and I felt as if that she was giving me an embrace. I was Moses before the burning bush, and it wasn't Moses, but God called my name, and I felt I was really embraced by the love of the heart of Christ. Got it? That's the work of the good spirit, is to encourage you. To encourage you. Keep up the good work. In other words, the good spirit is your cheerleader. Amen?
Yeah.
So it's cheering you on. Is that clear?
Yes.
Okay, good. These rules are very important. We're going to give you the rules to read. I'm explaining them by means of examples. Okay, third rule. Rule three and four are pretty easy rules. These are descriptive rules. These are descriptive rules in which St. Ignatius explains by description what consolation is. What consolation is. And then he explains what desolation is. Okay, so rule three and four are what is consolation? When you have growth in faith and hope and charity, you experience peace and joy and happiness. You experience God's presence. You have a great desire to go to heaven. You have a great desire to follow in the footsteps of the saints. It's what Ignatius had when he was reading the lives of the saints. If Dominic can do it, so will I. If Francis can do it, so can I. In other words, there's a spiritual sweetness within your soul. You've all experienced it, and so have I. A spiritual sweetness within your soul. That's consolation. Now, what about desolation? It's the exact opposite. You're kind of low on your faith. You're lacking a little bit of hope. Your charity is growing a little bit cold. You don't really feel happy. You feel somewhat discouraged. Feel somewhat depressed. Life doesn't really seem to have much meaning. Life is kind of a drag. What's the purpose of it? Now, why don't you just throw the towel in and just give up, no? Now, as Father Tim Gallagher points out, we should not be ashamed that we have desolation. All of us go through desolation. All of us. But the problem is we have to identify it, be aware, understand, take action. Because if you don't know what to do in desolation, it can wreak havoc in your life, and it can destroy you. How many young people today have committed suicide, no? Up there in Palo Alto about 4 years ago, some of these children of the richest people in the country were killing themselves. There was a spree of that about 4 years ago. They had everything, but they didn't have God. And they didn't know anything about these rules. So number five is this. From desolation to rule five. When you are in the state of desolation, never make any changes in your spiritual life. That is, in your practices of prayer, practices of piety. Never. Because Ignatius points out, when you're in desolation, that's when the devil is working on you. Take that for granted. When you're in desolation, that's when the devil is going to work on you. And we don't want to follow the devil, do we?
No.
So, okay, say for example, last Monday, okay, after the exercises, you got up early and it was really going well. Had a great meditation. Tuesday, also great meditation. Okay, Wednesday you wake up and something happened on Tuesday that caused a little bit of sadness. It was Wednesday morning. Well, I think I'll sleep in this morning, okay? The devil won the victory. That's the last thing you want to do. Well, I don't really feel like it, you know. I got to be true to myself, no? I don't want to be a hypocrite. We got to be true to ourselves. You ever hear that one? Isn't that since the 60s, right? No? Yummy, yummy, got love in my tummy. You know, from that, no. I got to be true to myself. No. You got to get up and do it anyway. So never make changes when you find yourself in the state of desolation. Never. Otherwise, the devil will have a major triumph. On Tuesday, I'm going to be giving a retreat to the seminarians of L.A. Okay? So pray for me, okay? So one of the things I'm going to tell them, these young guys, look, you know, you guys are going to go through desolation. Don't jump ship when you're in desolation. Go and talk it out with someone. There's a lot of vocations are lost because these young men, they're in desolation, they don't know what to do. So the devil convinced them that they don't have a vocation, so we lose a possible vocation because the seminaries don't know the rules of discernment. Future priests, and maybe good ones at that, or could be religious nuns too. Okay, so that's rule five. Now rule six, I wrote it in Latin. Most of you speak and write Latin well, right? You're Latin scholars, right? Now don't say, I speak ig pe atin le, okay? Don't say that, pig Latin, okay? Okay, agere contra. Agere contra, it's Latin for you have to act against the desolation. So in desolation, you can't give in to it, but you got to fight against it. You got to fight against it. And Ignatius, in Rule 5, or 6 rather, he gives you four practices. Four things that you should try to be faithful to when you're in this state of desolation. Are you listening?
Yes.
First is prayer. Vocal prayer. Say your morning prayer. Say your prayer you usually say at midday. Say your rosary. Say your chaplet of Divine Mercy. Say your night prayers. Because the devil can get in and, well, you know, you don't have to pray in the morning. Why are you praying at 3 o'clock? You know, you should be taking a nap. Pray the rosary. You don't have to pray the rosary because you're doing Father Broom's program. You can skip that for 10 weeks, okay? Don't overdo it now, okay? Right. Night prayers. No, if you don't go to bed, you're not going to get up on time. Go to bed, don't say your prayers. Come on. So he'll try to whittle away and try to pull you out of your prayer life. And once we're pulled out of our prayer life, it's like being pulling the plug out of the socket. Pull the plug out, no electricity, right? Okay, the second would be, says prayer, then meditation. That's for you. Don't give up your holy hour. Now Ignatius says this, if you're tempted Well, you know, I'll do 50 minutes. Maybe 48, okay? 48, that's almost 50. 50 is almost 60, okay? And Father Groomer's not watching me, no? You're probably going to have a nightmare with that guy in the black suit going like this. I might come to you in a dream, no? Get out of bed, Steffi, come on. Now, for Ignatius, though, okay, an hour is 62 minutes. Okay, I'll repeat that. An hour is 62 minutes for St. Ignatius. When you're desolation, it's 64 minutes, okay? So he says, instead of shorten, prolong it a little bit to conquer the devil. Because sometimes what happens, the fruit of your meditation, God gives you that the last 60 minutes if you're faithful. But if you got up after 56 minutes, you blew it. God was going to give you just a deluge of grace because of your impatience, that fruit that God would give you, you lost it. And you're not at peace the whole day. Because of your impatience. And the way we treat God is the way that we're going to treat other people. If we're impatient with God, we're going to be impatient with people too. God is a person, right? Three persons. Okay, then the next practice is this. St. Ignatius says, try to do some suitable penance. You know what that is? Some suitable penance. Don't eat that Milky Way candy bar. Okay? Instead of the Coca-Cola, drink warm water with a little bit of lemon, okay? So a little bit of Jesus said some devils are cast up by prayer and fasting. Jesus said it, right? Mm-hmm. Prayer and fasting. Some devils are cast out. And the fourth practice he mentions examine your conscience. Examine your conscience. Why examine your conscience? And the reason is because maybe something you're doing is not pleasing to God. Maybe you're giving in to some type of venial sin. Maybe this week you've been on a chismosa. You know what that is?
Yes, that's something.
Cheese Moses doesn't mean eating cheese, right? Okay. You're giving in to cheese Moses. Or maybe, you know, got bad thoughts. You know, you're thinking about your ex-novia Luisito and you're married, no? That's bad. You know, you're married, no? Or maybe you've been lazy. You've been giving in to laziness and God has sent that to move you to be more fervent. Okay, so what do you think about these rules? Are they pretty good?
Yes.
What do you think?
Yes,
these are okay. These rules are excellent, and they're easy to understand, but you have to apply them to your life now. Try to apply them to your life. Okay, I just want to mention now in passing one more idea. And next week I'll probably explain it in a little bit more detail, is I just want to give you a brief catechesis on sin taken from John Paul II. And this will just take about 3 or 4 minutes, and I'll expound upon it next week. Okay? John Paul II, he wrote a document called Reconciliation and Penance. You can go rec and penance if you want to look for it in your... You want to Google it, in Reconciliatione Penitentia in Latin. And it's a papal document on the sacrament of confession. It came out about 1980. In which there was a crisis, a world crisis, in which a lot of people were not going to confession. Okay? So he called together what is called a synod. When he calls together a synod, there's a lot of discussion on the topic. Then the interventions, they're collated, they're brought together. And then what happens is the Holy Father publishes a document. And this would be a post-synodal document on the sacrament of confession. Now, what's important for us is that he takes one of the numbers, he gives an excellent catechesis on sin. And I'd like you just to write down these and we'll be able to follow up next week. That there are five effects of sin. This is one of the best catechesis I've ever found, JP2. So our sin is not done in a vacuum. Okay, here's the five words. Sin has an effect in these five areas. Theological. Personal. Social. Ecclesial. And finally, cosmic. Okay? So I'll repeat. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. Theological, our sin hurts God. Okay, personal, by committing a sin, we hurt ourselves. We damage ourselves morally, sometimes even physically. Socially, our sin, it hurts other people. Remember Adam, Eve gave Adam the forbidden fruit, that's a social effect. Ecclesial, do you know what that word means, ecclesial, ecclesiology, any of you? Okay, so our sin hurts the church. John the 23rd wrote the Mater Magistra, church is teacher and mother. Our sin hurts the church. In cosmic, Pope Francis wrote an encyclical about 3 years ago, Laudate Si, maybe some of you have read it, which our sin even hurts our natural habitat, okay? So there you have the five effects of sin. So I'm going to be praying for you that this is going to be the best week in your life. That you're going to be aware of God's sin. Rather, that you're going to be aware of sin, but also never forget that our God is a God of great mercy. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a good week.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.